Okay, folks. So, there we go. Romans chapter 8. It's taking us a while to get through this chapter. We're going to conclude this morning. The title of the message is Overwhelmingly Conquer, or We Overwhelmingly Conquer. This comes directly out of the scripture at the end of Romans chapter 8. And you know what? It is good that we're doing communion, and it's good that we have that in mind as we go through this text. Because the reason that we have any such hope to take such an optimistic title as this, that as believers we have any kind of opportunity to think about being conquerors, or as the scripture would say, overwhelmingly, it's only because of what's happened at the cross. In fact, one of the key verses this morning that we are going to look at and we're going to meditate on as much, if not the most, out of any that we will look at, describes for us that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because he has shown such love, it gives us comparison and then says, well, how much will he not even more give you all things? The things that we need, the things that are concerned in our heart and in our life. If he would do this for us, what makes you think that he would stop there? Or that that's a distant memory? He will grant in all things. And because of that, then we are more than conquerors. The impression I had as I was studying this week is this incredible amount of love that the Father has, that Jesus has, that he keeps pouring out on his people. It made me think of the Energizer Bunny. You guys remember him, right? The whole point of the Energizer Bunny in those little commercials is that he never stops. It doesn't matter what strange obstacle you put in front of him or whatever, he just keeps going and going and going. And this is the description that we're going to see at the end of Romans chapter 8 of God's love for us. We feel like in our own lives, the things that we're doing, we're putting obstacles in the way of God's love. We're the ones that are halting that and stopping that. But he says, no, it doesn't matter what's coming in this world or in this life, God's love never stops. That's what we're going to be encouraged in today at the end of Romans chapter 8. He's going to help us persevere, and no matter what's going on, we're not to be defeated. So let's take a look. We're going to look at the last eight so verses of the chapter this morning, starting in Romans 8, 31 to 39, okay? It says, what then shall we say? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who could bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? The answer is no one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who then should separate us from the love of Christ? Should trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, war? It's written that for your sake we face death all day long, and we're considered like sheep that are to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I'm convinced that neither death nor life, not angels or demons, the present or the future, any powers, height or depth, anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oops, I went ahead there. Okay, it's good here. I want to focus on these few verses just to start. I had been dabbling in this little concept last week and even the week before. What you see there in verse 31, where it says, what are we going to say? If God's for us, who could possibly be against us? Because this was the conclusion that was coming up on some of the things that we've been studying recently. Now it is the platform that launches us off into our next section. If God's for us, who can be against us? We're starting off on a good footing when we're looking at a text like that. So then we say this, how do we know that God is really for us? And he gives us this incredible promise in verse 32 there. He who didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. We just celebrated this in communion at the cross. If he would do that for us in his love, how much more would he not also, along with giving himself, graciously give us all things? Church, do you need hope today? God has promised to give you in all things. Our God is a giver. I don't know if you believe this text or not, but I hope before we're done this morning that you do, and that it's settled nicely in your heart so that you know the position that God has of wanting to graciously give you. Sometimes we feel like, well, God must be mad at me. God must be wanting to crush me, put me down. Oh, so true, the scripture says that the Lord disciplines those he loves. He tells us in this world you will have troubles, but that's not his position towards us, his position of the one who loves us, the one who wants to give. So we need to rest ourselves in Christ and what he's done for us, because here's the way the argument is meant to go. Like if you were taking a logic class or something like this at college, you see this great thing that he's done, and that's the cross. Because he's done the great thing, the big thing, isn't it obvious or a reasonable conclusion that he would do the lesser thing, all these other little things in your life that you need? That's the way the argument is set up to go. So we've got this big obstacle, God conquers it. Now, so from our perspective, now here, I want to help you capture the essence of this verse this morning. From our perspective, the biggest obstacle between us and the Lord and our salvation and our connection with him would be our own sin. Right? My own sin is a stumbling block between me and God. Because why? He is a holy God and he's perfect in his nature. And my sin just isn't acceptable in his presence. So we have a problem. That seems, from my perspective, the biggest stumbling block between me and the Lord and my connection with him. It's not the same from God's perspective. From his perspective, the biggest stumbling block is a little bit different. And it has to do with the giving of his son. The hardest thing for me to get to him is to get beyond my sin so that I can get to him. The hardest thing for him, the Father, is to hand over his son at the cross. That was the big obstacle that the Father had to get past. Jesus always was perfect, always has been, always will be perfect. And the love that the Father has for the Son is perfect. Between the two, it's incredible. Better even than any earthly union you can think of, father and son or mother and daughter. The love that the Father has for the Son, for his own Son, is perfect. So now, the Father has this, you just see this little emphasis here in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son. Speaking here as though his only son. He's willing to spare himself. And why is he willing to do this? You know, the Father has this testimony about Jesus, and you see it in the Gospels. When the Father speaks about Jesus, he speaks about him in the terms of love. When Jesus was in his earthly ministry, there's a couple times where the heavens were just opened, as it were, and God is speaking that the people can hear, testifying about his son. In Matthew 3:17, it says, a voice from heaven said, that's my son. I love him. I'm pleased with him. I love him. Chapter 17, verse 5, it says, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, that's my son. What does he say about him? That's my son. I love him. This is the relationship the Father has with the Son, this incredible love. So Jesus is God's own son, his only son. It is not only that, Jesus is the son of God's love. He's the son of God's love. So here's the question. Here's this incredible stumbling block that we see at the cross. Could he, the Father, could he, in this perfect love for the son, could he hand him over? Could he hand him over so that he would be lied about? So that he would be abandoned? Could he hand him over so that he would be betrayed by one of those closest to him? Could he hand him over so that he would be hated and that he would be scourged? And he would be abused, and like an animal, he would just be strung out and nailed onto a rack. In the Father's love, could he hand over his son for this? This is the big stumbling block. Nothing greater has ever happened, and nothing greater ever will, than the Father handing over his son for all of this abuse. And the Father loves him so. Now if, here's the essence of Romans 8:32, if the Father is willing to hand over his son in those conditions, and he's willing to do that, why? It's for us, right? For you and for I. That's why he's willing to do that. And if the Father's willing to do that under those conditions, how much more will he not give you all things? So we need to see this morning that the cross is not just something in the past. Oh, we look back. We look back in the past at the cross and we see, oh yes, God must have loved us. He's saying, no. If he did that for you then, don't you see how much he loves you today and he will continue to give you all things? He didn't do that just so that he could say, that's it, and I'm done, and I'm not going to engage again. No, he did that to set a precedent, to say, for the rest of your life, this is how I want to love you. I want to care for you, and I want to give you what you need. This is the message the Father is trying to get across to his people. And he provides for us in every struggle. So when we read in the scriptures, like in Hebrews, where it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Does he mean it? Yes. He means it. So we just want to move into verse 34, and we see some of the power from where this comes, the power to help. And this is designed to help us make our faith secure that God is for us every day, moment by moment, to love us and to help us. When he says, who is there then who condemns? There's nobody. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, he's at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. That intercession is so important for us this morning. We're going to talk about it. But in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. Now here's the truth. Here's the truth that Jesus tells us. In this world, you will have trouble. Even as a believer, it's not going to be all smooth sailing all the time. It's not. He's telling us in advance. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So in verse 34, when he's telling us, who can condemn you? Nobody. The Father, like Jesus, is sitting at the right hand to intercede. If anybody dares condemn you, Jesus is sitting there right at the right hand of Father to say, that one's mine, I love him. And we're going to care for that one. When he's saying this, he's getting us prepared to hear what these last two verses out of Romans 8 had to say. In this world, you will have trouble. How much trouble? All kinds. All kinds of trouble. Hardships and things that are going to come. We won't escape these things. The idea is that we will be conquerors through them. Now, I just want to get back to there to verse 34. Here's the question, who condemns? And there's an obvious answer. There's nobody. No one, he says. How could anybody condemn you if you were in Christ? That's the idea. Do you remember how this chapter started? What an incredible promise and an incredible verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's awesome. We don't have to go about carrying guilt. He says, there is no condemnation for you anymore because Christ has paid it all. And now he's asking the question, he's saying there is no condemnation. Now he's saying there's no condemners. There's nobody left who can condemn you. So who condemns? Ultimately, we know the devil does. Revelation tells us that. He's the accuser of the brethren. The devil wants to condemn each of us for any shortcoming we might have. We do it to ourselves pretty good, though, sometimes, don't we? But here's what Romans 8:34 is telling us. Jesus is there to intercede. Anytime the devil wants to come and make an accusation against you, if you truly are a born-again believer, Jesus is there to intercede and to say, no, he's mine. He's at the right hand of the Father. And what good is this? He says he's at the right hand of the Father there to do that. Who cares about that? What does it matter? 1 Peter 3:22 tells us about what this means, that Jesus is in this position at the right hand. It says he's gone into heaven. He's at God's right hand. And it says all the angels and authorities and powers are in submission to him. Any demon, any devil, anybody that wants to bring in an accusation against you, they're all under the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And he oversees and overrides them all. So how does he intercede? He keeps pointing back to the cross, which is one of the reasons we celebrate it time and time again. And he reminds us that we should celebrate the cross. That's how Jesus is going to intercede for us. He points back to the cross. And he says, this is a child of mine who is putting their faith in me, that what I did at the cross was sufficient to take care of all of their sin and leave them clean. Intercession at the right hand, this is what it means for you and me today. That moment by moment and day by day, Jesus is looking out for you. Jesus is showing his same love, like he did at the cross, the same love and care, moment by moment, day by day, he has that care for you and for me. He is loving us now. You know what? In this world, so many people get married, and then in those marriages, we sometimes struggle to show consistent love all the time. You say, well, you can look back at that day. There was that day. We got married. I got the ring. I got the thing. So I know that we're united, and we know that we have the love. But we struggle sometimes to show it day after day and moment after moment. When we look back at the cross to see Jesus' love for us, it's still perfect. He's not faulty like we are. He's continuing. He's never stopped. It's who he is. It's what he does. He loves you. And he gives us this question about love at the very end of the chapter. Because of this love, like we see at the very end, who could separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Who could possibly separate us? Or what could possibly separate you? Is there something that could sever this? As though God's going to say, I'm not going to love that person today. I'm not going to love Brian today. I didn't like it. I didn't like the way he did communion. I don't think I'm going to love him. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying through all these things, there's nothing that's going to muck that up if you're truly his child. Nothing that's going to muck that up. Now, I just want to show you, because we've been ripping through here these eight verses. In essence, there are five questions that he was asking, and all of them are meant to be almost like rhetorical, to draw you into the text so that you would see a taste of what God is, who he is. He says, since God is for us, who could be against us? It's an obvious answer, right? It's rhetorical. We know nobody. Nobody. God's for us. Nobody could be against us. Well, since he's done so much in giving us his son, how is it that he wouldn't graciously give us all things? Well, it's meant to be extreme so that we get the picture. Well, of course, he loves us so much, he'll give us all things. So is there anybody who could bring a charge against me that Jesus hasn't totally paid the full price? Well, no, if we're in Christ, he's at the right hand. God the Father knows exactly how it all went. Is there anybody sufficient who can condemn you and say, no, you don't count? No, there are no condemners left. Nobody has authority like Christ has if you're his. Nobody can do that. So is there anything or anybody who could possibly remove you so that God wouldn't love you anymore? No. It's the same answer. All of these are meant to draw to the same conclusion, so that God loves you and you're not going to be hindered from that. That's the point. God's love is perfect and it's full and it's never going to run out, moment by moment, sustaining us. But this is not for everybody on the planet. This is how it is for his children. In verse 28 of Romans 8, we saw there very clearly, he says that this is those for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And of course, that's the question that goes to you. To be honest with yourself, if you love him, then all these things truly apply to you if that's the case. I want to remind you, he told us in advance, it's not always going to be easy. That's the way this life is. It says, if the world hates you, Jesus said in John 15, keep in mind it hated me first. And he goes on to say that all the things they did to me, they're bound to do it to you. But then he says in chapter 16, verse 1, I told you these things in advance so that you don't stumble. So we should be armed with the fact this life is tough. And we are going to have challenges. Even with other people who aren't going to treat us well, in particular because of our faith. He's telling us in advance. But when these things happen and then you start feeling like, you know what, I've fallen short and these trials are getting the best of me and I've gotten really confused and I'm not sure I'm walking the Christian life as good as I should be, probably God's really mad at me now. Probably I'm out. Probably it's done. Was there anything that can separate you from the love of God? That's what we've been going through. Is there anything that can make him say, you know what, you're not good enough for me anymore? You know, I just think I'm going to have to be done away with that one. Like a guy like Robin. Well, he was loving me for a while, that Robin guy was, but I'm not sure he's loving me good enough this week. I'm going to separate myself from him. No, that's why he went to the cross. While we were yet still sinners, that's how he loved us. And he died for us. He gives us this list of 10 things in these last two verses of things that can almost feel like they separate us from the love of God. And I'm not going to go over all of them, but I want to touch on a few of them. The number one thing here he talks about here, I'm convinced, he says, that neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God. Well, I want to touch on death. That's the very first thing. He starts out really big. Obviously, we know, as believers, death doesn't actually separate us from the love of God. What does death do for the believer? It unites us with him, doesn't it? It unites us perfectly with the love of God. Literal, physical death does. What happens to some people when they go through the experience of death? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the doubts a person might have all of a sudden? Been sick for months, been sick for years, your body is becoming wrecked, and your mind becomes a little bit addled. Medication, pain, turmoil. Now you've got doubts, confusion, problems. And as you're going through that horrible experience, and it should be this glorious time you're about to go see the Lord, but instead your head is filled with all kinds of terrible things. In those moments, is God going to say, oh, yeah, not good enough for me anymore? I loved them when they were strong and when they had a clear mind and they could love me back. But here, they really seem to be faltering. Do you think God does not know the agonies of death? He tells us, he knows we're frail. He knows. And his mercy is there for us. We're confused. We had doubts. We had issues. That doesn't separate us from the love of God. Nothing. He goes on to say, angels, demons, no. They can't pull you away from the love of God. Nothing can. No height or depth, nothing from time or space. Nothing will cause God's love to waver. Let me just show you those five things again. Oops. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Since he's done so much in giving his son, how much more would he not graciously give us all things? Could anybody stop this? Could anybody bring a charge against you that says you're not worthy? No. Is there anything or anybody that could remove you from the love of God? And the obvious answer is no. Nothing is going to stop the born-again believer from making it. In this, he says, we're conquerors. He says, in fact, we are more than conquerors. And that's not because we're strong. It doesn't mean that you finish like in some football game and you finish with some physical ability or mental ability. He's saying, actually, no. When you are weak and you're strong and you're weak and you're confused and have the doubts, even then, he says, you're more than conquerors. Why? Because it's Christ. Because it's Christ's mercy. It's Christ's blessing. It's Christ's gift to love and continue to love. When two people get married, and don't we make these vows? And we say, I love you till death do we part, right? And you see this incredible thing between people, and their spouse gets sick and has all this incredible need, and their spouse can no longer do the things that they used to connect with that person with. So, well, I was married to you and I loved you because we laughed together. That was so great. We had physical union together. That was so great. We had all these memories together, but now you don't remember who I am. And your body's become all frail. And we don't laugh anymore. All we do is cry. And you see a spouse that loves through all of that. Because I don't change my mind about you just because nothing's working the way it used to, and you're not the person you used to be. I still love you, and I'm committed. How much more does God the Father show his love towards us? Moment by moment, day by day, he enables us. The point of this is that as a believer, we can have some security in Christ, because life gets tough. And you're following the Lord, and your life gives you a big twist, and you feel like, I'm not following him very good. I haven't been following him very good for a couple years. I've really been blowing it. And you're trying to come back to the Lord. Is he going to take me? Yeah. Yeah, he is. Because he loves you. And he never changes in that. Now, as we kind of draw towards a conclusion, I just want to show you these two verses. There we go. Verses 36 and 37. This incredible stuff that he's writing in here. He says, it's for your sake that we face death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. But in these things, we're more than conquerors. In what things? Facing death all day long and slaughter. In that, in being slaughtered, we're conquerors. Through him who loved us. Now, I want to help you have a picture of what this means. Because you can clearly see here, he's not talking about you conquered, like you scaled the outside of the building and you achieved this wonderful thing. What a great feat that you did. No, he says, in the midst of you being slaughtered, this is where we're conquerors in Christ's name. So what does this look like? And how does this work? It's stunning to me to read a scripture like this, and I think that martyrdom is not outside of the norm for Christian life. We're being put to death. We're facing death all the time. So what I want to do is I want to share for you a testimony that I think will put some of these things into perspective and help us understand what it means, what it looks like in real time in somebody's life. It's a testimony that you'll be familiar with. In 2001, we had the Twin Towers. You guys all know about that, right? It's dramatic. Dramatic. The planes. Okay, you know the story. There was one plane. United Flight Number 93. Destined for Washington. It didn't make it there. Something happened. Something special happened on that flight. I want to show you a picture of a family. That fellow there, his name is Todd. Todd Beamer, sitting next to his wife, Lisa. Lisa Beamer, and their children. So when United Flight 93 was hijacked, a couple Muslim men with knives And they had taken all these passengers and they had huddled them at the back of the plane, or that's what the passengers did. They were very confused. Now, while this is going on, people started using their cell phones and such and phoning home and phoning loved ones. And they've got all these transcripts and records of people making these last-minute phone calls where they're concerned for their lives, not sure what was going to happen. And then they started hearing from people, planes have hit the World Trade Center. Another plane has hit the other Trade Center. They're on fire. So that means the plane that you're in, they're telling their loved ones, the plane that you're in is being hijacked, is probably destined for the same thing. Todd Beamer found one of those phones that they have in the back of the airplanes. I don't know if it's on the back of a seat or whatever else. And he tried to make a phone call using his credit card, trying to phone his wife. And because of the emergency, I imagine, he didn't get his phone call through. They rerouted his phone call to a help center. He got an FBI agent who's also, her name was Lisa also, Lisa Jefferson. So his wife didn't get the phone call, but she got to hear it later because they recorded it all. And this is what Todd was doing when they found out their plane has been hijacked, it's liable to go down. This is maybe tricky to get through, actually. I find it emotional. Todd was a Christian man. And knowing they were going to die, what do you do? What do you do? He started to witness. They've got it recorded on the phone. He led them in the Lord's Prayer. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't need to fear. And they made a plan. So this is not just us. Our plane is destined to take out other people. They made a plan. And there's a famous testimony that some of you might actually remember. One of those men in that group, as they made a plan, they thought, we're going to storm the cockpit, we're going to get these guys, we're going to take back the plane. And after they made their plan, one of those men made a concluding remark and he just said, let's roll. That was Todd Beamer. That was splashed across headlines all around the world. Members of Parliament were saying, this is the new motto for the nation. Let's roll. They did. They stormed the cockpit. They took control of the plane. They never did get true control of it because the plane crashed. And they lost their lives, but they saved countless others. Now, I wanted a picture of both of them up there because this is what Todd did. His wife, Lisa, got to hear the phone call afterwards. And she's a believer. What did he do? Prayed. He was trying to lead others to Christ. He did something in a righteous action, best he could discern. What did she do? I've got some quotes from her that I want to share with you. Within the first year, as if to say, you know, it is well with my soul. Lisa says, God knew beforehand the terrible choices that the terrorists were going to make, and he knew that that was going to mean the death and the end of my husband. And she says, I don't presume to know how to run the world better than God does. She actually cites Genesis 50, verse 20, which we've been talking about in recent weeks. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And how can she say that? She says, faith means belief in God and his love, no matter what life brings. That he means good, even when others mean evil. And she says, I'm getting along. How am I getting along? She says, God is taking care of me day by day, moment by moment. He intercedes for me, and his love has never been separated from me. Because of the way she could articulate this, and because of her testimony, Larry King had her on his show 11 times. And you know what she shared 11 times on Larry King on national television? How the love of Jesus Christ was getting her through. Look at this incredibly terrible thing that happened, and look at how God was using it to share the love of Christ. It was hard. She was more than a conqueror through the whole thing. And because she had been on Larry King so many times, it says, there's articles in Decision Magazine and World Magazine from 2002 that I was reading. The money just started coming in. Some people would put money in an envelope and just write Lisa Beamer, Chicago, and just send it in the mail, and it would get to her. This money just kept showing up, and she thought, I can't keep this. Like, I can't profit off of my husband's passing or what happened to these people in the plane, or because I was on TV and others weren't. So she made a foundation that she would help the children of those who lost a parent somewhere in 9/11, in the building, in a plane, wherever. She's given money away. And you know what else she gave away every time she gave away money? The witness and the testimony of Jesus Christ and his saving grace. That's what she gave away. And the glory of God was being celebrated. They had a memorial, of course, for all the people who perished on United Flight number 93. Politicians, important people. And of course, she was there. And she said, you know, it was very nice. All those people said very nice things, but absolutely hopeless, making it pretty well pointless. She said, without Christ, what a waste. But here's what we see from Christ. Is there anything that can separate us from his love? Even while we're being put to death and our life has fallen apart? No. In fact, in all things, maybe even especially then, we are more than conquerors because Christ loves us still. And day by day, he cares for us. Church, I hope for you to know the assurance of Christ, whatever your doubts and your concerns, and his love for you. And that you can persevere even in your trial and death as a conqueror in the name of Christ. Would you worship with me in a word of prayer? And we'll sing the praises of our God. Lord Jesus, we are blessed today because of you. Father, we need to know ahead of time that in this world we will have trouble. It doesn't make it any easier on us. It's hard. We don't like our troubles. We don't like the trials of this life. And we are weak. And we've struggled and failed. We need your love. We need your intercession. Thank you so much, Lord, for the promise that you were there moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour. Great is your faithfulness. No matter how we feel, we can have assurance to know nothing's going to separate us from your love. Enrich our souls today, Lord, in all that we need you. Thank you, Jesus.